Good morning and welcome to our worship services this morning here from Trinity United Methodist Church. Our pastor Angel Abshire will bring us the sermon this morning, Thanksgiving and Blessing, and she draws that sermon from Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17, and Mark 5, verses 18 through 20. Our radio broadcast this morning is sponsored by David Hess in honor of Dee Hess's birthday. Happy birthday, Dee. And now, Pastor Angel.
Paul's letter to the Colossians praises God, who offers an ideal for society, community, and family life that is characterized by integrity, forgiveness, goodness, and kindness as a manifestation of God's own love. Jesus drives out an unclean spirit from a man at the Sea of Galilee and urges him to tell others how gracious God has been to him. The two scriptures together may seem very odd, even random, but are they? Thanksgiving is a time for acknowledging and truly appreciating God's blessings. But Thanksgiving is a difficult time for many. Many are lonely and struggling throughout the holiday season. Others struggle with family issues during the holidays. Thanksgiving tends to be a time that we both look forward to and sometimes dread. This year, I challenge you and myself to make this particular holiday an act of acknowledging God's blessing and to be a blessing. The word bless or blessing comes from the Old English word blessedion, based upon an Old English word for blood. It may have originally meant to consecrate with blood, and later was translated to the Latin word benedixere, which means to praise and worship. The word bless is also used to translate the Hebrew word barak, which means to praise, congratulate, or salute. In the common vernacular, the word is used to indicate a wish of good fortune upon the word blessing. When we say bless you, we're saying we wish you good fortune. Perhaps the meaning of the word blessing can most accurately be understood with the three meanings together: a blood consecration, praise, and good fortune. For example, in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, God makes a promise to Abram, saying, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. God is promising good fortune and goodness to the descendants of Abram. And he is saying that others will gain a good fortune through Abram. The God of Israel has consecrated all who believe in his son, Jesus Christ, with the blood of Jesus Christ through their faith in Jesus. The Hebrew word barak literally means to kneel. And when used in this context, it indicates a relationship between man who adores God by kneeling before God and who benefits greatly simply by being in the presence of the God that he adores. Another word translated blessing in the Hebrew is ishur, which indicates a state of happiness. This word occurs frequently in the Psalms and Proverbs. When the psalmist said, blessed is the man who walks not with the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Psalms 1:1. He is saying, you will be happy if you do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Obedience to God is not a prerequisite for salvation. Romans 5:8 tells us that while we were still sinners, God provided Christ to die for us. God's word and living in God's word, in accordance to his word, being obedient is a recipe for blessing, a recipe for happiness in life. There are two Greek words in the New Testament which are translated as blessing. The first is makarosios, or something pronounced like that, which carries the same meaning as the Hebrew word esher. The other is eugelo, which is used to give a good report or say a good word. It is more similar to the meaning of barak. We bless God for all of the blessings that he gives us in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. And we are to bless even those who mistreat us, because we are called to receive a blessing from God, 1 Peter 3:9. The relationship of believers to God, our submission to him, and his gifts towards us are described in terms of blessings. And indeed, there is no blessing as meaningful or as permanent as our inheritance in Christ. Galatians 3:18, 1 Peter 1:4. I am reminded of a story that most of us have heard in one capacity or another. It is a church's response to a homeless man. The homeless man comes in and he begins wandering around the congregation looking for a place to sit. The congregation is full and busting to the seams. There are cookies and punch set out. You see, they are welcoming their new pastor this particular Sunday, and they're all excited. And a couple of the leaders try to get the homeless man to go sit in the back and in the corner, and he will have none of it. He wanders around and tries to talk to people. He goes back and grabs a cookie, and he comes forward and sits on the front pew. And those in the church are looking down, and they're trying to move him. And finally, he moves forward and comes up to the pulpit. Oh, they're having fits now, chasing him. And he comes up and he introduces himself as their new pastor. And he simply says, let's try this again next Sunday. I believe that that homeless man would have a much different reception in this church here today. However, it's relatively easy for us to be the body of Christ that proclaims God's saving, sustaining grace. But what about enacting that grace, that love in our homes with extended family? What about enacting it with difficult coworkers? I love Max Lucado's saying, grace required people, the people who sand off our rough edges as with sandpaper, the people that we have to work harder to like, the ones that we don't quite understand, that have different personalities than us. The holidays can be the most blessed of times, times where we see people that we don't see the rest of the year, times of joy and of gift giving, wonderful times of the year, or they can be horrible reminders of how alone and lonely we are. And they can also be stressful times where the division in our family comes crashing in, where we have to remember who we don't sit next to the table at dinner times, who may argue with who, so that we're watching constantly in case a crossword is said and we can intervene. Despite attempts at reconciliation and peace, many families are filled with memories of the past. Ancient grudges arise. When we think about who to place next to who at the Thanksgiving table, memories of bitterness and hostility surface. When we think of why changes had to be made, and oftentimes we're not even sure why the grudge is there. We just know there's bad blood. Once upon a time, everybody gathered and went to Grandma's house, and we knew that there wasn't going to be any fussing or feuding. There wasn't going to be any mention of bad times past. We were going to gather together and get along and do as Grandma said. Well, nowadays, families are split through divorce, through being moved from state to state because of a job. We even celebrate holidays on different days so that we don't get different family members together. Or we have become so accustomed to tolerating one another. After all, it's just a few hours on one day. We'll just take us a couple of shots and we'll numb out and it'll all be fine. Maybe we have a family member who cheated on someone or who drank away the family inheritance, split a church. I could point you to Bible story after Bible story where these type of events happened. But you know them. I could stir up righteous indignation, but that's not going to help anyone. I could preach just enough of the story of the prodigal to where you would be totally on board with the eldest son. I could bring up numerous scriptures that remind us to love God and neighbor. But you know, you already know them. It's where the rubber meets the road and how we help each other to live those scriptures out. Statistically, it is a proven fact that living our Christian principles is relatively easy in church. But what about in the parking lot meetings? It makes us feel good to give to the poor, to offer a cup of kindness to someone who has very little. It's another thing altogether to get on our knees before our Lord and Maker and honestly pray for reconciliation between us and someone that we know we have hurt, or someone who simply has a grudge before us. We are told to lay our offering down if we know that someone has something against us. And we are told that we are to go towards them and try to mend fences. We are called to love even those who hate us, even those who speak negatively against us, even those who are passive-aggressive, those who triangulate, those who try to undermine, those who, because of their own wounds, try to cause division. We are reminded that it is not against flesh and blood with which we struggle, because our enemy stirs up our emotions, and we have wedges driven between us if we allow it. Darn that preacher! She's stepping on toes now! Well, folks, that's what I am called to do, to push you and most of all myself beyond past wounds, to enact the love of Jesus mentioned in our first reading, and to break the bonds of people like the demoniac in our second reading, who was freed of unclean spirits so that he could be made whole. That's sozo healing. So that he and others who witnessed or heard of his healing could have hope of healing themselves. It is no different today. When people come into the church, they are made whole by the reading of the word, by the love of the people, By us confessing our sins, by us showing our weaknesses, they are restored to hope. Once, long ago, someone said to me, "You know, Pastor, it is all fine and good for me to come to church and to hear a warm, fuzzy, feel-good message. But I believe that at very least once a month, I should leave church feeling convicted, not condemned, for condemned is the adversary's tactic. Convicted, moved to change, and stirred in our inward parts to really live out the love and peace given so freely by Jesus himself. It is my call to preach the love, the grace, the peace of Jesus, and to challenge you and myself to actually live it out. My mentor has told me so many times that living out this Christian life isn't easy. I don't know how many times in the 25 plus years that I've known that man that I've come to him crying about something seemingly beyond my control, or struggling to live out my call in loving kindness. And he listens deeply, and I know that he prays for the Spirit's wisdom and words, because that's what he's taught me to do. But inevitably he says to me, "Angel, did anybody tell you that living this Christian life was going to be easy?" No, nobody told me that. As a matter of fact, the Word tells us that it's going to be difficult. Beloved, I am challenging you and myself this holiday season to live out Christ's example, to forgive whether it is deserved or not, to focus on one situation in your life that needs reconciliation, family, work, friendship, or if you are blessed enough to not have a family issue, a co-worker issue, or a friend issue that is in need of reconciliation, then I challenge you to find someone who is in bondage for whatever reason, and to pray into their life, to come alongside of them, to help break their bondage, to show them the same acceptance and love that Christ Jesus showed as he walked the face of this earth. Do you know, I believe with all of my heart that if Jesus was here today, he'd be walking the alleys with the homeless people. He would be amongst the churches that provide cold night out. And he would be present there talking with the people. He would be in the bars. He would be in the jails. He would be amongst the people hurting the most, telling them, "I love you. I forgive you. You are valuable to me." And I challenge you this season, if you do not have anyone in your life that you need to make reconciliation with, then you find someone who does not feel worthy of Christ's love, and you help them to accept the love of Jesus Christ. Granted, there are irreconcilable differences, but that does not mean that we do not do our part. We are called to love everyone. That's a tough, tough call. We're called to love those we disagree with. We're called to love the difficult. That doesn't mean that it'll always end in reconciliation. Sometimes it is simply about forgiveness. Life is full of people who rub us the wrong way, whether it's within our family, workplace, church, or community. We've all encountered at least one person who drives us absolutely crazy. Maybe they say little sly jokes. Maybe they constantly cause confusion. Maybe they tell jokes at our expense or invade our personal space. Whatever their annoying, hurtful habit is, our spirits are dampened by their presence. As Christians, we are called to love them anyway. Christ calls us selflessly and unceasingly to love. Paul's letter to the Colossians offers wise counsel on how to do this and how to truly live as a community of peace. We cannot do it on our own. Our own broken, sinful hearts are not capable of this. The only true source of compassion, Strength and love is God. If we embrace His love and rely upon Him fully, then we can draw upon this love and learn to forgive. I have found that there are key steps that we take to help us build greater compassion, greater empathy, and greater love for our neighbors. Even the ones who have caused us pain, anger, or frustration. It is critical, though, to understand that these tools are best used in the hands of those who have deeply acknowledged their own sin and their own need for Christ's grace and direction in their lives. For not one of us is without sin. Here are a few of those key steps. Acknowledge our own shortcomings. Begin to mend fences wherever possible. Those that seem impossible, become willing to mend those fences should God provide opportunity. And above all else, remember how much God has forgiven you. Offer Him thanksgiving for that and all of the blessings that are in your life. Retain an attitude of gratitude. Strive to be a blessing to the lost and the least and the unlovable. Remember that God loves them. We show the power of the gospel by loving people. Jesus said our love for one another would be one way to show the world His love. The church is indeed a miracle. People from varied backgrounds, all loving each other as family, brought together by the blood of Jesus Christ. Being family means we must love those who occasionally drive us crazy. The same principle holds true for kindness. When we examine the second passage today, we find no mention of how this man became possessed by so many demons. What the word does tell us is that this is a tactic of the evil one to destroy people, families, churches, communities, and societies. Satan uses whatever we refuse to bring into the light for healing to consume us. Brothers and sisters, lest we begin to judge this man harshly today, let us remember that we too leave ourselves open to strongholds which become bondage when we sin in our anger, when we allow the sun to go down without examining our anger, when we allow pride to keep us from forgiving, when we allow bitterness to take root inside of us, when we are so prideful that we hide our sins, that we don't even acknowledge them to ourselves, that we don't bring them into the light for healing, that's when the adversary has a stronghold over us. Lord, we ask You that You would root out in each and every one of us anything that we don't want to bring into the light for healing, that You would bring that into the light before Your Son Jesus, expose it to Him and allow Him to cleanse us and heal us. The demon did not leave when Jesus commanded them. They recognized that He had authority to cast them out. They asked to go into a herd of pigs. The Greeks sacrificed pigs to their gods. This would have been comparable to a flock of sheep to the Jews. Jesus gave them permission, and the pigs jumped off a cliff and into the water. The people of the region asked Jesus to leave. It was all too much for them. Those pigs were worth a lot of money. They didn't see the bigger picture. This Jew Jesus had cost them to lose their valuable sacrifices. Satan said, check. It looks like he had won that round. Jesus had to leave. But Jesus had one more surprise. The man who had been possessed wanted to follow Jesus, but Jesus sent him back to the town to be a witness of deliverance. that Jesus can bring all, anyone, no matter what we have done in our lifetime. He can bring us to sanity. He can bring us into right relationship between us and his Father and between us and our brothers and sisters. Granted, there are some people that will never forgive us. But all in all, he brings us back into right relationship with the brethren. He fed the 4,000 and many were healed and delivered. Satan may win a round in our lives, but Jesus wins in the end. We know the end of the story. And as long as we put our faith here and our faith here, as long as we continue to pray and fight from a position of victory, knowing the end of the story, we're safe no matter what happens in our life. But we are blessed abundantly when we are obedient, when we forgive others, when we seek reconciliation, when we live out not only the two greatest commandments, not only the commandments, the guardrails of Moses, but when we live out all of our Lord Jesus Christ's teaching. Now that's a high mark for anyone. And each and every one of us falls short of the mark. But as we learn to live out his teachings, we are blessed beyond our wildest imagination. I once did a funeral for a man where I watched the most greatest blessings possible. The man was a good man, a great father, and an amazing worker. He worked for a juvenile prison for over 20 years in Logansport. He was hurt. His body was racked with pain. As it went on, he wasn't able to work. He became depressed. He was in constant pain. He became grouchy. He became verbally abusive to his children. It was the superintendent of the prison who asked me to do this funeral. And as I prayed, God led me to offering a blessing in his stead to his children. And that's where I began researching what a biblical blessing really was. So during the extended visitation time, I asked that the superintendent would bring in all of his co-workers so that they could tell stories that this man had told about their children. It was the most amazing thing that I have ever been through, because people came in and told all kinds of stories, and God just put the message together. And these children who had become hardened against their father just cried. And the Lord blessed those children with the blessing from their father that he would not be able to offer them. And then, when the funeral was over, we were asked to drive by the prison. And as we went, every other block, there was a police car, an ambulance, or a fire truck. And the driver was standing at attention. It was in November and it was freezing and the wind was blowing hard. And when we got to the prison, they had borrowed every guard in the state. For 3 miles, every 2 feet was a guard standing at attention. Those children will never forget how their father was viewed. He might have taken his own life, suffering with his own demons. But they were blessed and remembered the father that they knew. I believe with everything in my heart that our loving Father in heaven knows us at our depth, at our weakness, at our strongness, and he longs to reach out to us, to teach us that we are valuable, to teach us how to live in community with each other, to show us first how much he loves us, how we are seen through his eyes, and then to teach us how to be a blessing to to others. You know that song? Count your blessings. Count them one by one. I challenge you this entire holiday season, as difficult as it is with this whole COVID mess, to count your blessings, to retain an attitude of gratitude, and then to be a blessing to others in whatever way you can, or to offer blessings in someone else's stead when they no longer can. Consider this. In the process of restoring all things, the Lamb, the Son of God, shows his amazing attributes of love, forgiveness, mercy, and grace. What if we became a community that offered restoration to those who have fallen away from the flock? What if we, as a church, restored our brothers and sisters in sin with love and grace and no judgment? What if the individuals accept that love and grace and they begin to love themselves and others? What if we accept Jesus' challenge to truly love, to accept all people where they are, to be his ambassadors? What if we clothe ourselves with love, kindness, compassion, humility, patience, and grace? What if we truly count our blessings, offer thanksgiving, and become agents of change in our community? How then would our individual lives change? What a brokenness in families. Would that change? Would not people hear of this type of change and seek to join us in living out Christ's love? I hope that you count your blessings today. I hope that you take seriously the challenge that I'm going to live out this holiday season, to be a blessing to others. Be blessed. Amen.